Well, that was an unusual beginning. We have so many members out that handle all these things, and I forgot this morning to turn everything on. So I apologize, and we will go ahead and get started right away. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We have been there for many months, and we are still working on the last three chapters of Ephesians. If you'll remember, if you were here, and even if you weren't, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he is teaching us who we are in Christ. What is our identity? In Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 1, Paul says that we are saints in Christ Jesus. He tells us that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive together in Christ, chapter 2 and verse 5. We are no longer strangers, we are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens in Christ Jesus. We're together with all the saints in the household of God, chapter 2, verse 19. And Paul goes on and he tells us that we dwell with Christ in our hearts. Chapter 3 now, verse 17, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's in verse 20. And so the apostles stepping through these first three chapters, and then he begins chapter 4 where he changes the theme from who we are, the redeemed in Christ, the inheritance to God. And now he's teaching us how we must walk in Christ Jesus, how the saved, the redeemed, are to walk in Christ. We walk as Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Christ gave us everything that we need. We understand that. To walk righteously, equipping the saints with all the tools necessary for us to live godly lives and to do the work that we're called to do. No longer walking in the futility of our minds, we have put off the old man. And we now put on the new, created in God according to true righteousness and holiness. And in the fifth chapter, which we started a few weeks ago, we learn that we are the children of light. We are literally light in the world. And we are in the Lord, and we must walk as light, exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then at verse 22, as we concluded just 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, Paul begins explaining that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. That's chapter 5, verse 22. And so now we are in chapter 6, and last week we talked in chapter 6 where Paul was talking to us about how what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Last time, if you'll remember, we learned from Paul how husbands are to walk in the Spirit, and or wives rather. And so that's where we were in our last lesson, how they are to walk in their relationship to their wives. And then in marriage previously, we discussed the idea of husbands and wives, how they walk together in the love of Christ for one another. The wives are to submit to the husbands, and we talked about that from John chapter 12. We had an entire lesson that described submission of Christ. And we realized that that word submission is not an evil word like the world wants it to be viewed. Christ was submissive, and if he was submissive to the Father in all things, it can't be wrong to be submissive in a godly way. And so wives are to submit to the husbands as they do to the Lord, and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Well, with that, update. We now come to the lesson today in Ephesians chapter 6, starting a new chapter where the Apostle Paul is continuing that discussion of how a family now is to walk in Christ. That's our lesson title for today, the family walk. And Paul focuses now pretty much on the children and their walk together in the family, how they are to live in that family. And he talks about the children, and then again he brings up the idea of the fathers, and we'll cover that as we move on. Paul teaches us in four verses how submission works with the children and how their fathers are involved in the whole process. So we begin at chapter 6, rather, and we begin at verse 1, where Paul says simply, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, if you're a youth with us this morning, and I hope you're filling out the Are You Listening page, and you notice those words in yellow, obey your parents in something, in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want to point out something about this lesson. The lesson is universal. And what do I mean by that? It's important to all of us. And the reason is because we are certainly all children. In other words, we've all had parents. And we all have had those parents, whether they are past or present. And secondly, I mentioned in our last lesson, it's clear evidence that God cares so much about the family structure, how the family organized, how the family lives together. He cares a lot about the home. You know, the first verse here plainly teaches that all children are to walk orderly. They are to walk worthy of the calling, of which means you must obey your parents. We have to obey our parents in everything. And that's why it's universal, because as we'll discuss, that doesn't change when we get older. The first plainly teaches that teens, in the teen years is where this really hits, you know, it really becomes an issue, because typically there are years in the child's upbringing when they begin to rebel. You know, they start to think more of on their own, and they have their own desires and their own interests, and they believe they have all the answers. Independence is really what it's all about. They want to do things on their own. They want to follow their own path. They don't want to be told what to do anymore. They're young adults. And when we think about that, you note that Paul made a simple, direct command: children, obey your parents. You know, when we teach lessons about establishing authority, there is generic and specific authority. This is a very specific authority. It's not generic. There's not an open door anywhere. We establish that idea. Paul here is commanding. It's very simple, very clear. Paul doesn't leave room for children to submit to parents only when they like it, only when they appreciate the direction, only when you like it, when what they tell you to do. You know, for children, if it's not for parents to decide what they require you to do based upon your approval. You know, they don't have to pass a test with their commands. There's no set seal of approval that they have before they can instruct you in the way in which you should go. And Paul gives really solid reasons for this. If you're listening and you hear this, you know, why must you obey your parents? Because it's right. That's what the scripture says. You can see up there, for this is right. In the eyes of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this Holy Spirit, all agree This is right, obey your parents. And obedience to our parents is just one way of showing our submission to them. Just like John chapter 12, Jesus went into Jerusalem. Jesus suffered at the hands of the Jews. Jesus took the mocking. He took the scourging and the beatings. And he even to the cross, Jesus suffered willingly. He was obedient to his Father. That's what it means in the Lord. We're serving the Lord through our obedience to our parents. And the same thing is true between a relationship and a child, the parents' relationship between a husband and a wife. They are submitting to that headship, that authority. Obeying your parents just like you would the Lord. That's what that means. If the Lord said, for example, Elliot, clean your room. The Lord said, clean your room. Would you argue with him? No, I appreciate that. Right? No matter what it is, if the Lord said, you know, Elliot, you go out and empty the trash, you wouldn't argue with him. You wouldn't do that. I think the same thing is true with every young child that understands anything at all about the Lord. You wouldn't rebel with the Lord, and the same thing's true with your parents. You don't want to rebel against your parents. Because realize that when you disobey your parents, when you don't submit to their authority and respect their wisdom, you're rebelling against God. The command then is to obey your parents in everything. Everything as to the Lord. We don't pick and choose the things we obey in the Lord. We don't pick and choose the things we obey with our parents. Then in the next two verses, the Apostle Paul turns in verse 2 and 3 and he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you see that, honor, promise, and long. Those three things are good themes. You know, we remember again what Jesus did by doing everything that the Father commanded. And you know, in John chapter 12 and at verse 26, if you remember what Jesus said there, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Or him my Father will honor. And so following in the footsteps of Jesus is a very good path to follow. And Jesus had a father. He was a child of God. He had a father in heaven, and his father would give him commands, and he proclaim that he did everything that his father commanded. He did the will of his father right straight through, no questions asked. And as young children and as old children, we need to honor our fathers and our mothers and do the same thing. That's the number one way that you can honor your parents, by your obedience to their will. One way to show honor in that way is just simply listen to them. In fact, in verse 1, there is a Greek word, timao, not tomato, timao. And that word means to have honor and revere, to respect, to value. That's the way we look at our relationship with our parents, young and old alike. That word timao is very important. And so think of these words and what they actually mean and how important they are to us in our relationship with God. When we honor our parents by obeying them, we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. And so that's so very important. And you know, you look at, again, that, and I mentioned verse 1, the word in verse 1 that we read there about the commandment of promise and how important that really means to honor father and mother. Well, we look at verse 1 when it says, children, obey your Lord, your parents in the Lord. When we think of that word obey, you realize it actually isn't the word obey. It's hupakuate. Hupakuate. And that word literally means hearing under. Hupo means under, and akuo means to hear. And so when you think of hearing under, you're listening to your parents, hearing under the parents, obey your parents, hearing under your parents, you're listening to their instructions. And so you don't argue with parents as they instruct you. But why is this an advantage? You know, what's in it for me, we might ask. Well, the simple thing is that, believe it or not, your parents possess wisdom from experiencing life. They're ready to give you something that you can't possibly have. And this is true all the way through life. As a young person, our parents have certain standards or sets of wisdom, and as we grow older, their wisdom continues to grow. Remember Solomon, he said, listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother who, when she is old. When, as our parents grow older, that doesn't mean they're dumber. As our parents grow older, that doesn't mean they're less valuable to us. As our parents grow older, they are more valuable to us. They are more equipped to guide us and direct us in our steps. At verse 26 of that same Proverb 23, Solomon goes on to say, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Let's give our hearts to our parents, young and old. Let us observe their ways, especially godly parents. And I might add grandparents in there for young people. You know, there's a saying that hindsight is 20/20. And basically that's saying that after you've lived through it, you look back and realize the mistakes you made. It means that you have perfect insight or perfect understanding of what took place in the past. And hopefully we don't live insane lives. Hopefully we don't keep doing the same thing over and over again. And we learn from our mistakes and change our ways. Hindsight's a great thing to help us. The experience from living is just that very thing. Your parents, especially godly parents, they are seeing you, or in hindsight, they are seeing your future. They can see the mistake you're about to make. And you can learn from that and not make the same mistakes, not repeat the same things that your parents did, and it caused them grief and troubles in life. In other words, your parents' 20/20 vision is worth its weight in gold to you. When you think about your parents and how they've grown up, I mean, they used to be little, believe it or not. Go look at the family picture album and you'll see your parents used to be little. But the more you listen to their counsel, the more you obey their instructions, the less tripping you will have in life. And you may not believe it or recognize it right now at this moment if you're young, but this is from God's mouth to your ears. Children, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. And it will be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. What a wonderful thought. Out of love, your parents are trying to keep you from experiencing loss, heartaches, disaster, and from suffering great regret. Showing our parents respect and honor, you know, in our own lives, we do that because, again, this is right. And we remember that Paul's instruction is universal. It applies to every single one of us. You know, Paul and John both referred to the saints, adult saints, as my little children. You can read that in Galatians chapter 4 and at verse 19. You can read that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my little children. He wasn't talking to children, not like Jesus who said, let's suffer the little children and let these little children come and sit on my lap. No, that wasn't an adult sitting on his lap. But here, children, all of us are being referenced. You know, and there's an example that I think fits in Matthew chapter 15. If you'll remember, that was a time when the Pharisees ignored God's command and honored their father, you know, honor your father and mother. That was God's command. And they said, you know, you can take the money that you have and you can make it as an offering at the altar and you don't have to take care of your parents. It's like an excuse. And Jesus was talking to adults, not little children, when he referred to honor your father and mother. And so you connect the dots there. And there's no excuse for not supporting your parents. And financially in that respect, when it's necessary. And so we need to understand there's no limit. There's no place and time when we don't need to honor our father and our mother. Our respect and care for them doesn't end when we grow up. It just continues on. And even when you leave the nest. And it's important to understand that it doesn't matter if they were the best parents in the world or not the best parents in the world. We still honor our father and our mother, because they're deserving of our honor. And so we show respect. Listen, our parents, they fed us from a baby on up. They clothed us from a baby on up. They put a roof over our head. They kept us warm in the winter and cool in the summer. You know, when we were sick, they didn't think of their own selves. That child's sick, put them in a room, forget them. Wait, maybe they'll get better. No, they held you. And when you had the fever and when you were sick, they held you in their bosom and they comforted you. Think about that. Honor your father and the mother, which is the first commandment of promise. And the result of that, live long on the earth. So I know we can be respectful to people that we don't necessarily like, people we don't necessarily agree with. God's telling us we need to be respectful to our parents. Solomon guides children, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. For the length of days in life and peace they will add to you. Verse 2. It goes right along with what Paul said, which is the first commandment, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then Paul turns the attention directly to fathers now. If you look at verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, remember in our previous lesson with fathers, who is the head of the household? Husband is the head of the wife. In 1 Timothy, you know, we read about the qualification of an elder. He's one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with reverence. In other words, the children in a godly household are listening to their father. And that's so important for us to understand. And remember in Genesis chapter 3, and when we talked about wives in submission to their husband, when there was trouble, though, who did God call out? Who did God call onto the carpet? It was Adam. Eve was the one who initiated the sin. She caused her husband to sin, but God didn't go, Eve. He said, Adam, where are you? What have you done? The bottom line, the fathers are accountable for what happens in the family. In the world that we live in, there's a lot of confusion. Oh, who wears the pants in the family? Is it the wife in this family or the husband in that family? Or is it the, you know, who wears the pants? Well, God says that metaphorically, God says the father wears the pants. The father is responsible for everything that takes place in the household. Everything. When the wife makes a mistake, the father is responsible. When the children make mistakes, the father is responsible. And so it's important for us to understand that. That's why Paul says fathers, not mothers and fathers. Do not provoke your children to wrath. By the way, mothers, that doesn't give you the right to provoke your children to wrath. That's not what he's saying. He's saying just fathers. He's putting it on the shoulder of the fathers. Children can test our patience, no question of that. We all understand that if we're parents. They can push buttons, and they know how to test your authority. Yeah, but, you know, that makes it easy for us to lose our tempers and to act out to our children in a wrong way. But God says, check your anger at the door when dealing with your children. Don't go in there angry. Check that at the door, and then you deal with the issue. And God wants fathers to know, I command your children to obey you in everything. You obey me in everything. You must not provoke your children to wrath. A simple key for not provoking your children is just simply say no with explanation. Right? If you're here and you're a father of children, whether boys or girls, doesn't matter. If you're going to say no to something, you're going to make some kind of rule or commandment, you do it with a reason, with an explanation. You let go of the worldly as long as you're under my roof. Remember that? That's the worldly statement. As long as you live under my roof, you're going to obey. That's all worldly. That's not good wisdom. Children to be seen and not heard. And that's not good wisdom. Rather, with every moment of discipline, correction, reproof, you give a reason for it. You explain what's going on. My dad used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. That's not a real good explanation. And I don't believe it for a second. But discipline happens in the sense of correction, and you need to give a reason. This is why this is happening. This is why I don't want you to stay out till after midnight. Why? Why, Dad? Why can't I go out with my friends? They're all hanging out. Because after midnight, in that late hour, that's when things begin to go awry. That's when the possibility of being in trouble or getting in trouble multiplies. And so that's why I don't want you out after midnight. See, it's just an explanation of why. Why do you do that? Why? Give them a sense of responsibility by explaining why. Why do they have chores? Because it gives them a sense of responsibility so that they don't grow up lazy and useless. Because that's pleasing to God, to grow up with responsibility and a good work ethic. You know, tell them that you want to have them to have understanding in godliness and not become incompetent spiritually. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22:20, verse 6. The Christian Standard Bible translates, start a youth out on his way. Because, you know, that word, train up a child in the way he should go, actually refers more to the way that he's going. either in the future or something that's happening in the present, you want them to have that character, and you want to train them in the right way so that they get there safely. So, you know, they have thoughts, they have feelings, and that should always be considered in every situation, but bottom line, they need to obey your command. Because one day they're going to leave the nest, and they're going to hopefully take all that wisdom with them to protect them from worldliness and from evil that is definitely all around. And so we raise them to be independent. Being a parent means parenting, not being a friend. And you know, the problems arise in families in our current society because of the desire for the household to be a large group of friends that's run by the children. What do I mean by that? How is it that children can run a household? How do children control the family? Because today in most homes, what the child wants is what the family does. You see that in families who dictate to their parents how they're going to dress. This is the way I'm going to dress. This is the way I'm going to do my hair. This is the way, these are the friends that I'm going to hang out with, and you have no say. This is how I'm going to spend my time, and you have no say. And the world accepts that. Paul wrote of godly women, and we think of that. How women in our world today, oftentimes you see mothers and daughters dressing alike. Their hair colors are changed alike. The mother tries to be a friend to the daughter, tries to live that teen life again instead of instructing. Paul writes about godly women who adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly clothing. He writes that, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. You know, today you see that clear evidence. Fathers, you know, they want to be a friend to their children. You know, I'm guilty of that. Because my sons love baseball and football, and I have no interest whatsoever. But when they come over on Sunday, you know, they turn on that baseball game, and I watch it right there with them. It's not a bad thing, I don't think, but the bottom line is it goes too far. Where fathers, they don't command their children, aren't the head of the household, and they want to be a friend more than they don't want to discourage the child. Fathers are to raise up their children, not in worldliness. But the command is to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And that's where we want to leave that. Bring them up in the training and the admonition. As you fathers, in verse 4, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up, train them. The New King James reads training. Some of the older versions have discipline them. But the word training is the appropriate word. The whole idea, according to Thayer's, is the training it includes the thought, punishment, the weight of the word. It's more verbally communicated. It's not all about punishment, even though punishment might be a part of this. Literally, we train our children, get up off the couch, not to be engaged in everything they like, but to teach them the way that they should be going. You know, you don't say, my father, I grew up with the phrase, do as I say, not as I do. That's a terrible phrase. That's a horrible phrase. We don't do that to our children. We say, do as I say, and do as I do. That's how we begin teaching our children and turning them to the love of the Lord, because they need to know that in order to have the right relationship with God. Teach them to love God above all else. You know, your purpose is not to put emphasis on straight A's, for example. The whole training education relates to cultivating the mind, the morals, and employs for this purpose now the commands and the admonitions of God. And so the emphasis isn't on straight A's, the emphasis isn't on being a great ball player, or the emphasis isn't on the kind of clothing that you wear to get the attention of the boys. Remember that these children are little souls. And you're training them up in a way, instructing them to love Jesus, to love the Lord, to love the Word of God, so that their soul will be saved. And so that they'll live a life walking, pleasing to the Lord. You know, Solomon was instructed by his father near his time of death. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, he says, and walk in his ways. To keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. That's our job. We tell our children how they need to live righteous and godly in this present age. Teach them that God is everything. He is the only thing that matters, because in the end, all this will be gone. So your words and your actions are required in order for this to be accomplished. You know, you desire Bible studies, they'll desire Bible studies. And I don't mean you sit down and read five verses today. I mean you sit down and read five verses and invite them to come in with you and read. You don't make reading the Bible a commandment, you make it a joy. We show our children how much we love God. We show them that God is not something you do, but God is something you desire. He is something that you love. He is your purpose in life, and the joy and the source of the joy and the peace that will be everlasting. Well, I hope you appreciated that. You know, fathers and mothers, walking worthy of the calling with which you were called means raising up your children. It means to seek God. It means to seek righteousness and godliness and to teach them reverence for their holy father. Children, walking worthy of the calling means that you honor your father and your mother. You follow their instructions without arguing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do everything without arguing, without complaining, that you may become children of God. We want our children to learn from us, and we want our children to live godly lives. The best way to live a life, to turn them to the most important things that exist, the spiritual things, and the education of God. Well, if you're here with us today, I hope you understand that the most important thing is God and our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed upon the cross. I hope if you're here today and you haven't decided to obey the gospel, that you will do that very thing. Because that puts you on the road to following your Father in heaven that one day will lead you to the Father in heaven. To obey Jesus Christ means to submit to His will. And His will is that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sins. You're baptized into Christ through the immersion in the waters of baptism. You come in contact with that blood and you become a child of God. You become one of those saints that we learned about in the first chapter. And you become a member of God's family here upon the earth. Saved, Christian, added to the body of Christ. And if you're here today with us and you've already done that, but you have issues in your life, sin that has to be dealt with, today is a good day for repentance, to turn away from that sin and to turn ourselves back to God and to be restored to faithful communion with Him. If you have a need this day, please don't hesitate at all whatever it is, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great is highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free, hasten glad and free. Jesus, great is highest, I will come to thee.
Amen. Good to be out. Great day in the Lord. Let's remember our announcements. The gospel meeting, those that are not able to be here this morning. Those that are traveling, if there is not anything further, we can be dismissed in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we come thanking thee for allowing us to be out today and hearing this lesson on the family. We pray that as we take these words and take them back to our locations, that we would use them to build the love that's in our families and look to thee for guidance as we strive to be better fathers, be better mothers, be better children. We thank you for this opportunity to better ourselves as family members. We pray that we would be the family members of the Lord's church that would do his will, do those things that would be pleasing in his eyesight. And we ask for you to be with us as we leave this place. Join us at the be with us at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.